Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to 2 Samuel and chapter number 11. 2 Samuel, chapter number 11. As I mentioned last week, in the study of David, we have learned some tremendous positive lessons as we think about the character of David. And again, we have to acknowledge continually that it's not about being like David. It's about being like the Lord. And if David's character reflects the character of the Lord, then we ought to follow it. And so far, he's been a great example, except for last Wednesday, as we started here in chapter 11. And perhaps some of the commentators would say, if only chapter 11 was not written, David would have a tremendous record. But we come now to the second part. Really, we're doing within the series of David, the life of David, we're doing a mini-series on this particular account of the sin of David. When I mean sin, it's really a whole lot of sin that followed. And really, within the series, we're dealing with this. We looked last week at the sin that was committed. And we really saw what is it that brought about this sin. And really, it started in the simplest of ways, didn't it? What was it that promoted or that pushed David to cause him to sin? It was three simple things. We saw that he became careless in his position. He was not where he was supposed to be. He was the king, supposed to be at the battlefront. And as a leader, he was not there. He became careless in his position. That is what prompted the sin. We saw secondly that he became comfortable in his palace. He became comfortable in his status where he was. That is what prompted sin. And then we saw also that he became casual in his priorities. He had the wrong priorities. And really, as we talked about what is it that prepared for this sin, we talked about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, which was all a part of that sin. But really what I want to emphasize is the kind of condition that David was in that brought about the sin. And really it started in the simplest of ways. It didn't start with David being going out and committing adultery. He became casual, careless, and comfortable. And may I say, in our Christian lives, we have to be careful that we don't become careless in our positions and where God has placed us, that we don't become comfortable where we are and satisfied in our Christian life and don't become casual in our priorities as if they don't matter anymore. And that is inviting, that is prompting sin, allowing now the flesh to come and to take control and to take priority. We talked about how the position of David, the palace he was in and the priorities in David's life were there by God to prevent sin. And God has allowed in our lives, He's given us positions, He's given us jobs, responsibilities, and all those things are there to help us, to keep us from going in the direction after the flesh. And David failed in that, which in turn brought about sin. Now this evening I want to focus not only on the sin committed, as we saw what brought about the sin, which by the way is a warning for us. It's a warning for us. Really the reason why God records for us every detail about that He wants us to know in the life of David, He doesn't just mention the good, He mentions also the bad. You know, F.B. Meyer said, when we have sinned, we are more eager to conceal it before men than confess it before God. And really, we're dealing now with a second phase. Not only do we see the sin that's committed, but now we're seeing the sin being concealed. Now think about this. Inspired record is really to be regarded as a divine beacon warning us of the rocks upon which David's life was wrecked. As a danger signal bidding us to be on guard, lest we, through unwatchfulness, experience a similar calamity. Viewed thus, there are valuable lessons to be learned, instruction which will stand us in good stead if it be humbly appropriated. In other words, we must never get to the place where we think, well, I would never do this. I will never get to the place where that's me. Be careful. Be careful. The Bible warns about kind of having an attitude of being high above everybody else. Take heed lest you fall. And so this is really a heed because really the greatest men in God's Word really all failed. Do you know what this is? This simply reveals the nature of man, doesn't it? That you find throughout the Word of God in men and women that didn't know God and men and women that knew God. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 tells us the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's what Paul said. Think about one commentator who wrote this as he was considering the lives of godly men in the Word of God that we all speak of. He says this, it exalts Noah as a preacher of righteousness in an evil and violent generation. With equal faithfulness, it records his drunkenness and shame. Abraham is set before us as a man of faith. In the house of famine, instead of waiting in quietness upon God, he goes down into Egypt. Once there, he persuades his wife to misrepresent his relationship to him, and through the acted falsehood, imperils his peace and her own. Lot falls away after his deliverance from Sodom, and through love of wine is subjected to the lust of his wanton daughters. Aaron and Miriam were filled with jealousy and spake evil against Moses, their own brother. Moses speak unadvisedly with his lip. Moses speaks unadvisedly with his lips and is shut out from the land of promise. The white light of truth flashes on every page, and the faults, the follies, the sins, and inexcusable iniquities of those who call themselves the people and the servants of God are seen in all the repulsive forms. And may I say that we have to place ourselves in the same context, don't we? The greatest men throughout the pages of the Word of God were all at some point capable of committing the worst type of sins that we preach against. You know, I was thinking earlier, I was watching someone that was talking about being a Christian, and they went to a concert, and I was watching the concert, and there was nothing Christian about it. It was like a rap concert, like a nightclub scene, and they called it how blessed they were to worship God. There's a time to preach against that, but may I say, we have to be careful because sometimes we become so critical of everything else that takes place in the world that we neglect our own souls, and we think sometimes that we've reached a certain spot in our lives where we're not capable of committing certain sins. That is a dangerous place to be. So I want to deal this evening with this idea of David not only committing this sin, but now concealing his sin. It is interesting because we're going to find as we continue in this chapter that David was far more anxious to conceal his crime and escape the temporal consequences of it than he was to seek for forgiveness of the Lord his God. You know, the Bible does give us a principle in Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Now notice 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 6. Now, really, let's begin in verse number 5 because this is what happens based upon the news that David now receives after committing this sin. Notice verse number 5. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now think about, as we ended this message last week, think about the news. They thought sin was over. It's been dealt with. She's been sent home and nobody knows. But now the news comes. And she's with child. There's a problem now. Uriah is at the battlefront. David's in the palace. And if Bathsheba is caught in her sin, two things are going to happen. If she's caught herself, everybody knows that she has been with a man that's not her husband. And so therefore, the law says she's to be stoned. That's pretty serious. But David realizes that that's her child. And if people know and realize that that's his child, then he is guilty and there are consequences for him as well, according to the law of God. So David is going to go on a journey now to conceal his sin after he's committed it. And really here, what is interesting in this passage, we're going to see that this is a revealing of the heart of David. And may I say that once we commit the sin, when we go into an endeavor, when we endeavor to conceal that sin instead of confessing that sin, it is a revealer of our heart condition. We're going to see that his heart, because he, in his concealment, we're going to see his heart became corrupt, became cold, and calloused. So notice, first of all, as we consider the concealment of his sin, first of all, we see a corrupt heart. Notice here, in verse number 6, and David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite, and Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife as thou livest and as thy soul liveth? I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, see Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Amalek, the son of Jerubbaal-sheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then, say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. I want to see, as we look at this passage, first of all, how the concealing of David's sin, and we're going to see he's going to keep sinning. And may I say that when we don't confess sin right away, it brings forth and yields forth more sin. Because now we got to sin more to hide the sin that's been committed. And in this passage, that's what happened. And we see this is a revealing of the heart of David. May I say that the proof of a tender heart towards God, a tender heart towards the Spirit of God, is a person that stands before God when they sin and say, God, I have wronged. I have sinned in thy sight. Please forgive me. Now, we know the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But David doesn't do that, which reveals his heart. May I say that the determination of a person's heart and how spiritual it is not whether they sin or not. Although as they, I believe, get older, should sin less. But what I'm saying is that it is the evidence of a person that repents of their sins, confesses it to God, and repents and tries to live right, than a person that tries to hide it and tries to act like nothing ever happened. So it is a revealer of the heart. We see a corrupt heart in really several different ways. First of all, we see the deception of David. So David now, he has to hide this thing. He's going to really do two basic things to hide this thing. The first one, the attempt is going to see, he's going to try to send Uriah so that he could go home so that it would appear that she would be pregnant from her own husband. That is not going to work. Then he's going to go to try to kill her husband and take Bathsheba as his own wife. That'll be the plan number two, to try to make it appear that the child is from marriage. But this was not a child of marriage. It was a child of adultery. And notice here, David is going to go on to deceive. Notice he's going to say in verse number 6, and David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. Now, let's stop here and think for just a moment. Did David really care about the war? No, he did not, because he was not there. According to chapter 1, of verse 1 and verse 2 of the passage, he was not where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be at the battlefront, but he was not there. Why? Because he was careless. So think about here his deception. His deception is seen in this, first of all, his concern was misleading. David was not really concerned about the battle. This whole concern about asking Uriah, thinking, well, Uriah, I came to you, and how is the battle going, by the way? How is Joab doing? As if he's concerned for the battle. That was misleading. That was not why he brought Uriah here. He brought Uriah so that he could send him home to his wife. So we see he's deceiving. Now he has to put on an act. And may I say that when we hide our sin, what goes on in the heart, because the heart is corrupt, then we have to mislead people into thinking that we're concerned and we're not really concerned. He goes on to say in verse 8, and David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. I think it is interesting here that we see also his deception. His gratefulness was misleading. In other words, he says basically here, he's granting Uriah leave. Military leave. Uriah, just like people today. My wife's brother was just deployed, and he just came back from deployment. After deployment, they have a period of leave where they can rest, recuperate from the time that they've been missing during their time of deployment and probably try to recuperate their time with their family that's been lost during that time. And so think about here. David is misleading Uriah in thinking that he's grateful for Uriah's service. But he's not grateful for Uriah's service. He's grateful for nothing. He wants to hide his sin. But you see how now he's trying to conceal his sin. There's this deceptiveness about him. David is not honest in all his dealings. His concern is misleading. His gratefulness is misleading. But also his honor was misleading. The Bible says Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. That word mess means that he basically sent Uriah with a bunch of food that came from the king's table. Now, what came from the king's table was the best food that a man could possibly have at that time. And so, in other words, you see here what David is trying to do. He's not trying to honor Uriah. He's trying to get Uriah in kind of good mood so that when he goes home, he could sleep with his wife, and so that the whole thing would be kind of put to the side. You see his deception? And may I say that when we try to hide our sin and pretend that there's no sin there, and it reveals the heart that is corrupted in first the deception. We have to put up a front. We have to say and portray something that is not real. But who knew that this was not real? Uriah didn't. But David did. Can you imagine as the words came out of his mouth? I'm concerned for the battle, you liar. You've been a good soldier, Joab. Let me honor you. You liar. You see, he's deceptive. Why? Because his heart is corrupt. His heart is corrupt. Why? Because he's concealing his sin. So we see not only a corrupt heart in the deception of David, but number two, in the difference with David. Now, there's a contrast between Uriah and David. As we continue in verse 9, the Bible says, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? Now, I think this is interesting here, because what is noted here is the character difference between David and Uriah. David is putting up a front. Uriah is not. Uriah has done nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true of Uriah. And really for us, it screams out of the pages where it puts a contrast between a man who's just honest, serving the king, faithful to his position, and a man because of his carelessness, because of the fact that he neglected his duties as a king, and then in turn committed a terrible sin, and now is deceiving. A lack of character is the opposite of Uriah. There's a character difference. He slept at the door of the king's house. So I'm not going home. You know what happens as a result of that? The Bible says that David said to Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? David now is upset at Uriah for doing the right thing. And may I say that that's what happens when a person sins and they try to conceal that sin, then in turn, in their own deception, nobody else is doing anything wrong, but because their own heart is corrupt, now they become to be upset about the righteousness of other people around them. What a contrast between Uriah and David. Uriah is the perfect example of what David should have been like at that moment. You know what David should have thought about Uriah? It's like, wow, what a soldier. What a godly man. What a man who does not want to leave his responsibilities. What a man of honor. But David gets mad. Not only does he get mad, notice in verse 11, Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife as thou livest, and as thy soul liveth? I will not do this thing." Do you see here the difference again? Not only the character difference, but the condemnation difference. Because not only is Uriah a man of character, at this time David has no character, his heart is corrupt, he's been deceiving, he's been deceitful, but now we see a condemnation. Uriah said, "Wait a minute, king. You know that the ark of God dwells in tents. You know that your general Joab is dwelling in tents. You know that all your soldiers are dwelling in tents. And how can I go back to my house and sleep in my house in the comfort of my home while my country is out fighting for the Lord?" You see, there's a condemnation. Uriah condemns going home and said it's not the right thing to do. While the opposite is true of David. David did not condemn himself for staying back in the palace. And in turn, brought about sin in his life. And is going to destroy a man's life. Why? Because he refused to condemn himself. You see, Uriah before the fact says, "I can't do this. You know, king, you know that I cannot do this." Perhaps, did you think maybe David thought at that moment, he's right, but I still have to cover my sin? You know, in James chapter 1, if you turn there with me, James chapter 1, notice verse number 15. He says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Do you realize that nothing good happens when sin is involved? Let me say that again. Nothing good happens when sin is involved. Now, I think it is interesting. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 15 because, you know, we consider the sin of David with Bathsheba. But the fact of the matter is, I want us to see what God highlights as we consider King David in 1 Kings chapter number 15. Notice verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 15. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Isn't it interesting to us to think that God would highlight this in David's life? To think that God would highlight the name of Uriah, not the name of Bathsheba, not the adultery, but what came as a result of trying to conceal the sin and the fact that he tried to murder a man to cover his own sin. God highlights that in his life to show us how evil it is when we cover our sin, when we don't bring up before God and say, "I'm guilty of breaking your law, God. I'm guilty of sinning against you." And God says, David was righteous all the day of his life except in one matter. In the matter of Uriah. Isn't it interesting as for us, as we noted it last week, that Uriah is mentioned in the lineage of Christ. Remember it says, the son of Bathsheba, Solomon, which had been the wife of Uriah. God mentions for us in the genealogy of Christ, although Uriah was not part of it. God mentions for us, I want you to remember Uriah. I want everybody to remember what David did to Uriah. David was a faithful king, except in this one thing. Uriah the Hittite. When we tolerate sin in our lives, more terrible sin will be the result. May I say that as we stop here, we have an open door to the throne of grace, to the presence of God, that at any moment, at any time, no matter the sin, we can come in the very presence of God and have instant forgiveness based on the blood of the Son, Jesus Christ, who died to pay for every single one of our sins. What a privilege. And may I say, really, the wrath of God comes. And here He mentions over and over again in the Scriptures concerning the life of David in the manner of Uriah to remind us how devastating it is to conceal the sin, to hide it away, to kind of do away with, to shove it under a carpet, thinking it's all going to go away. It's not going to go away in the eyes of God. So we see the matter of the sin that's being concealed reveals for us a corrupt heart from David, but also a cold heart. So, what is David going to do? Well, notice in verse 16, and there was war between Asa and... I'm in 1 Kings here. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Notice in verse number 12, and David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David was called, had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. Do we see here now how cold the heart of David has grown in his concealment to his sin? Not only is his heart corrupt, he's a deceiver, but now we see the coldness of his heart to where he brings one of his own soldiers, he eats at his own table, and the Bible says the king made him drunk. Why? To try to get him to go back to his house. A cold heart is manifest in the life of David in these ways. First of all, it was cunning. You see, David had to be deceptive. He tried to make a man drunk so that he could go back to his house, deceiving. And this is pure evil from the man after God's own heart to think that he would do such a thing to another godly man. The Bible goes on to say, in verse 14, and it came to pass on the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Doesn't that show how cold the heart of David is? He tried to get this godly man drunk. And by the way, even drunk, he did not go back to his house. What a man of character. But notice here what follows now. David writes a letter to send it to Joab. And he's going to say to Uriah, give this letter to Joab. It was his own death sentence in that letter. You know, that shows how cold the heart of David was. It was cunning, trying to get a friend drunk, but also it was cruel. Think about the cruelty of what David did. We see David's conduct towards the righteous. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this part, he says, the innocent, the valiant, the gallant man who was ready to die for his prince's honor must die by the prince's hand. That man would have laid down his life for David. And David now is going to kill him. One can hardly believe this is David, the man whose heart smote him because he cut off part of the garment of Saul. David would spare a man who wanted to murder him, but now he would murder a man who would ever protect David and who had only done David good in all of his life. Isn't that interesting that at the best, at the height of David's character, he's so smitten in his heart that he cut off a little piece of garment off of Saul's robe God convicted him and said, you shouldn't have done that. But now his heart is so cold that one of his loyal men he's willing to kill. And may I say that when we cover a sin, it is a revealer of the heart. And how corrupt and how cold it can become towards the righteous. It was cruel not only towards the righteous, David's conduct towards the righteous, but number two, in Uriah's confidence towards the reliable. You know, so far, David has given nothing, no reason for Uriah to doubt David. David has been a good king. He's been a godly king. He's been a king that's really brought Israel together. Although he faced much opposition, the kingdom began to flourish under the rule of David. And we have seen the heart of David and his desire to build a temple, to have a place where the ark of God could dwell. We see the heart of kindness that he's shown towards the house of Saul with Mephibosheth. We've seen the kindness of David as he's even showed to the Gentile nation of the Amorites. And so we've seen the kindness of David and his character being elevated to the level of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his example, in following the Lord. But now, Uriah has so confidence in him. Because why? David is reliable. He has a testimony that's been established. He has a record. And David takes advantage of that. That's how cold his heart is. He gives him a letter and said, give that to Joab. He knew that Uriah would not open that letter. He knew there was no doubt that Uriah was a man of absolute confidence. You know, during this whole time, Uriah did not doubt his king. Not once. I mean, you could think, why would the king do all this? It's kind of strange. Why single me out at this time? I've never been singled out. But there's no doubt on the part of Uriah. Why? Because of David's record. May I say that when our testimony is established, and then there's sin committed, and we try to cover sin, our heart becomes cold. May I say that we can abuse people's confidence towards us based upon our testimony and how cold and cruel our heart can be by using that for our own cover-up. So we see a corrupt heart, a cold heart. It was cunning, it was cruel, but we see thirdly, it was careless. Really, it's interesting what happens here. Notice the Bible says, it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. Now, we consider several things here. I want to see how careless he was in his cold heart. We think about, first of all, he was careless because of the information that was revealed. Now, I think this is important because there's a history with Joab. Do you remember when David became king? And there was a battle going on with Joab, and Joab seemed that he was going to submit to David's rule. And you remember, the general from Israel, and Joab killed that other man. Remember that? And David condemned that strongly. But now Joab, this man who's had a pattern of wickedness in his life, gets a letter from a righteous king. Gets a letter from the example of what a godly man is supposed to be like that says, I want Uriah to die. The thing is, the letter does not say, give a reason to Joab. Isn't that interesting? You would think that perhaps David in his deception would have put in there to Joab, here, he has been a traitor. Put something in that letter that would indicate to Joab. No, but he's so careless in hiding his sin that he forgets to leave a detail out in his lies and his deception. So now Joab thinks, wow, the king wants to murder Uriah. Well, I wonder why. Well, Joab was not there. But then later, he would know because David would marry his own wife. And Joab would know. You see, that's what happens when we try to cover up sin. We try to cover up sin, but may I say that there's information all throughout that's revealed. There are pointers to people that we see down the road and may not understand all, but then these things are revealed. So it was careless, notice, in the fact that his cold heart, in the information it would reveal, but also number two, in the indifference it would promote. Think what that meant to Joab. Sin and murder is no big deal. You remember Joab? David strongly condemned Joab for killing that other man. But now, he's telling that same man that he condemned for killing another man to condemn another man without reason. Think about the indifference that it brought to sin. Think about Joab. Oh, so it's okay. It was not okay before, but now it's okay. Oh, what damage. What damage. Reputation of David. To think that something, a sin that he once condemned, now is promoting. He was careless because of the information it would reveal, because of the indifference it would promote, but also, number three, because of the impact upon the soldiers. The Bible tells us in verse number 17, "Then the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also." Other men died as a result of David wanting to cover up his sin by killing Uriah. Other people were affected. Now, the Bible says some men, but the fact is these men were all husbands as well. Fathers. They had a father. They had a mother. These were individuals that were neglected, that were impacted. Why? Because of the cold heart that is revealed when a man tries to conceal and hide his sin. So we see the sin concealed not only in the corrupt heart, in a cold heart, but also, number three, in a callous heart. If we keep reading, the Bible says, "Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approaches ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall?" Do you see here? Joab knew that what he did was a tactical error of war. He was so close to the wall, that's the reason why all these men died. Now, David did not want all these men to die. He wanted Uriah to die. But he didn't want all these men to die. So Joab, do you see what he does here? Joab, by the way, who is corrupt, he says, "Look, you're going to deliver a message and you're going to tell him the news, and he's not going to like to hear what you're going to tell him. He's not going to like to hear the fact that all these men died, and here's the record, there's a list of all those men, and as you give him the record, he's probably going to ask you, why were you so close to the wall? Why did you allow it to get so close that the archers could kill all those men? That was neglect. That was not a good decision to make as a general of war." We see that David's heart is revealed as a calloused heart because of the unsuitable delivery. Think about it. An evil that would normally bother David is soothed by an evil that brings peace. You see, David would have never accepted this message from Joab. These men died because they got too close to the wall. The archers killed them. David would have said, "What are you doing, Joab? That is unacceptable." But what does Joab do? He tells the messenger in verse 21, "Who smote again Abimelech, the son of Jerushabesh? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Do you see what Joab does? He plays on the emotion of king. He knows that what he did is wrong. He knows that allowing the soldiers to go so close to the wall is a bad tactical error. And therefore, upon hearing the news, David would be upset. But you see what Joab does? Joab's heart is also so corrupt, and he knows that this news is going to please the king, and so he soothes the evil that's happened with an evil that's going to bring peace to the king. Which reveals to us how calloused the heart of David was. Isn't that true what happens when we cover sin and our hearts become calloused? That there are certain evil things that make us happy to soothe us from other sin that would normally make us unhappy. So we see a calloused heart based upon the unsuitable delivery of the message. But number two, based on the unnamed servant. I think it is interesting. The Bible tells us, "So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for." The Bible tells us the messenger, rehearsed all. He gave all the words that Joab said. He gave him in the exact timing that Joab wanted him to do. He said everything the way he was supposed to bring to the king to a place where he would be happy, even though in the midst of bad news that Uriah would be dead. But may I say here, this servant is unknown, but David is known. And may I say, better to be unknown and faithful than to be known and unfaithful. The servant is not named, but he did everything he was supposed to do. And David has done everything he's not supposed to do. Now, we know the name of David, we know the name of Joab, but may I say, who you rather be at this time? Do you want it to be David or do you want to be the unnamed servant? I want to be the unnamed servant. So we see the unsuitable delivery, the unnamed servant, but number three, we see the unacknowledged Uriah. The Bible says in verse 24 verse 23, and the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them, even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooter shot from off the wall upon thy servant, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messengers, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not thine thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. In all this, you know who's not acknowledged? Uriah. I would think that the greatest deception of all would have been for David at the end to say, let's mourn for Uriah, a faithful servant. But he didn't do that. In the history of David, it is interesting to note that David previously mourned for Abner and Saul, who were men that tried to kill him. But in this passage, he is not mourning for Uriah. Is it because of his character? A time when he was close to the Lord, a time when there was no sin between him and the Lord, that he loved his enemies, as the Bible tells us to do. But that now that he's trying to hide his sin, and that his heart is hard and cold and calloused, there's no time to recognize Uriah. I'm busy covering my sin, and he probably thought here, it's the end. Bring me Bathsheba. I'll take her as my wife. Nobody will ever know. But you see how the Bible ends? The thing that David did displeased the Lord. We're going to look at the confrontation later on of David's sin. But may I say, as we can think about concealing sin, we have to realize in our lives that we have to keep short accounts of sin in our lives. We have to make sure that and understand based upon this passage that it's not just dealing with this particular sin, it's dealing with any sin. That in our lives, if we try to shove everything under the carpet instead of acknowledging and dealing with it, that we're going to go further into sin. And we're going to go deeper in the muck and the mire, and we will eventually get to the place where we're stuck and we can't get out. And sometimes we think, I've done away. That's the second time that David thinks it's done away. First time, slept with Bathsheba, sent her home, he thought it's done. But now she's pregnant. You got to cover that up. Okay, Uriah's dead. Now that's done. We can do everything to conceal our sin. But there's one person we cannot conceal our sin from. And that is the God of heaven who knows all things. We cannot continue to live our lives without confession of sin. May I say that if you go any period of time, a week, a month, whatever, without ever getting on your knees and confessing your sins to God, there's a problem. Anybody perfect here this evening? That acknowledges that, look, every day, the last 3 months, I've lived a perfect life. Come on. Here, let me test anybody this evening. I'm not saying this, I'm saying this for myself. Because it is so easy in our lives to kind of go on our lives and to ignore all the things that come out of our heart. That we think, oh, they're no big deal. Let's acknowledge those things and deal with them promptly. Because we have access to God at any moment. Let's not continue in this kind of cover up, trying to, well, we're good to go. Look, I'm in church tonight. We're not deceiving the Lord. You know, the power of a church is in its purity. God is not going to use people that are dirty. Cannot use. And we have to make sure as a church, you know, we have the Lord's Supper. Why do we have the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is really for us to examine ourselves. But that's not something we're supposed to do just quarterly. It's something we're supposed to do on a daily basis. And when we sin, deal with it. Acknowledge it. Confess it. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he whosoever confesseth them and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Let's ask the Lord to help us not to conceal sin. And then I say this there, this was a public sin. And there are the sins that we do are many of them private sins. You don't have to go around and confess your faults to each other when it's just yourself. You deal with your own sin. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go. There's no booth here, okay? You don't have to come to a booth and then talk to me about every single thing you did. You approach God. Access, wherever you are. Let's ask the Lord to help us in that manner. To see that God acknowledges that the great evil in David's life was the concealment of his sin, which brought forth more sin. Let's ask the Lord to help us.